Good evening. While you're turning there, I don't have any comments this evening as far as the text brother Brian wanted me to read here. I'll let him talk on that. But I did have some thoughts from the message this morning. I really appreciated the message I had there this morning and the comparisons of the Jewish wedding and engagement period and things and encouragement to us to be watching and ready and to be faithful as the bride of Christ, waiting for the return of Christ. I really appreciated that, and I've been meditating some here recently on 1 John 2, where it talks about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Something like that. I'm not sure if it's exactly right, and a couple more verses that go along with that. But thinking about, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all those things that are pretty attractive to us at times. It is tempting. It's easy to get distracted or to get pulled into some of those things. The world's trying to draw our affections and our time and our thoughts and our love away from God. And those temptations are real. Let's like he encouraged us. Let's be faithful Christians, faithful as the bride of Christ, waiting for Christ's return, and not allow the desires of the flesh to draw our hearts away from God. So 2 Corinthians here 11:1-4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. All right, all who are able, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. We greet each of you this evening in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pleasure to be with you and worship with you again this evening. I thank you for those of you who text me this afternoon saying you were praying for me. I appreciate it. Thankful to have a wife that watered greenhouses in the hot sun this afternoon for 2 hours while I laid inside and rested. I appreciate that. Thankful for a brother in this congregation. The Hayden's congregation was short a minister and a Sunday school teacher this morning. I couldn't go. There's a brother in this congregation went less than 24 hours of notice. I'm thankful for that. A lot we can be thankful for. This evening, we'd like to look at the harlot church or the unfaithful church. This morning we looked at a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. How lovely it is, a bride, pure and faithful. A bride looking expectantly for her groom's return. A bride busy about the groom's business, preparing herself, getting ready. What a beautiful thing it is when the Church of Jesus Christ operates like that, functions as a bride of Christ. But tonight's picture is not quite as pretty. Tonight's picture is that of the unfaithful church. Scripture speaks and paints a very, very ugly picture of unfaithful churches. Sometimes the word harlot is used. We think of the harlot being unfaithful, adulterous, has a love other than for the bride, impure, defiled. We think of a harlot as one who forgot her commitment and her pledge to the bridegroom, forgot about the groom's return, and lives a life for herself. We think of a harlot living a life focused on self and pleasure instead of one anticipating the bridegroom's return. Harlot, sometimes it can be translated prostitute. It's an ugly picture. The harlot is something or someone who takes something good and takes something lovely and makes it common and defiles it. That was a temptation, I assume, of the Jewish bride that we talked about this morning. Could she, would she remain faithful during that interim period when the groom, bridegroom, had left her? Whether it be a year or maybe longer, the bridegroom was away. Could she remain pure? Would she remain pure during that time period, during the betrothal period? That's where the church is today. You see, we're living in that betrothal period. We made a commitment to our groom, to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We made promises to serve and be faithful. We've started down the right path. We're looking forward to that great marriage feast where we become one when the marriage is consummated. But the question remains today, will we remain faithful? Will we, like the pure bride of Christ, remain pure, watching and waiting, busy getting ready for our Lord's return, or will we play the harlot? As we mentioned this morning, to start is not enough. It's not enough. It's only to the faithful, it's only to the overcomers that the marriage will be consummated. The truth is stated over and over again in Scripture. There will be some brides that are ready and faithful, and there will be some brides that aren't. There will be some that are ready and faithful, and there will be some brides that aren't. We think of the seven churches of Revelation, and I'm not going to dwell on them, but you know there were two that our Lord found no fault with. Smyrna and Philadelphia, both found to be faithful. But of the remaining five, some very ugly things were said about them. What about Ephesus? Church there had left her first love. What do you think of a bride who promised her groom she'd be faithful till he comes and then walks out on him? It's an ugly picture, but it's a picture that's painted of the church at Ephesus. And our Lord warns them to repent or their candlestick would be removed. It's a serious thing. What about the church of Pergamos? We think of them, of one who tolerated compromise, tolerated false teachers, left everything go, it was all okay. What do you think of a bride promised to her love to her groom, and yet maybe she has a man on the side? Maybe she's out running around. Our Lord had called on that church to repent, or Jesus said, I'll fight against you. What about the church of Thyatira? We think of them as a corrupt church, one that had false doctrine. What do you think of a bride of Christ who lived a lie, tolerated sins, didn't do what her groom expected her to be doing? It's an ugly picture, isn't it? And our Lord warned that church to repent, though you experience sickness and great tribulation and death. What about the church at Sardis has grown cold and sleepy and drifting and indifferent? What a bride. How could you be a bride and live like that? Expecting your groom, your lover's return, and say, well, if he comes, he comes, and if he doesn't, he doesn't. What difference does it make? Would that bride really love her groom? And the church there is told to repent or swift destruction would come. What about the church of Laodicea, the one that had grown lukewarm, the one that had a foot in each camp, wanted to be faithful, but yet on the other hand, was not living the faithful life. A foot in each camp, lukewarm, a mixture. Not a very pretty picture for a bride, is it? Say, yes, I love my groom-to-be, but I love someone else also. Jesus told that church to repent, or they would be vomited out. You see, throughout Scripture, there are faithful churches talked about, but there's also harlot or unfaithful churches spoken of. Turn, if you would, to the text that Brother Josh read, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'd like to look at this for a few minutes this evening and think about the bride of Christ compared to the harlot. The bride pure and undefiled and faithful, and the harlot unfaithful and treacherous. I'd like to take up reading here in verse 2. In this morning we mentioned the position of the friend of the bridegroom. Here Paul calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. Keep that in your mind as we read this verse. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or betrothed you, we talk about that this morning, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here's the concept of the friend of the bridegroom. Paul says that he's the go-between. He stands between the church and Jesus Christ. He's the one that stands between the bride and the groom, the one that would vouch for the character of the bride, the one who was appointed to guard the bride, the one that was appointed to bear testimony to the groom that the bride was faithful. Paul here acts as a friend of the groom. And Paul says he's jealous. Jealous means he desires. His great hope was that he were able to present the church of Corinth as a pure bride to Jesus Christ. That's what he was living for. That was his job. He was jealous. He desired the bride, the church of Corinth, to be faithful. Note the word there, espoused or betrothed. He labored for the bride of Christ. He labored for the bride of Christ. He wanted to present the church at Corinth pure, faithful, loyal to the groom on that great day. I tell you, this verse ought to hang at every minister's desk. Every church leader's desk, it should hang there. You should read it every day. It should be every church leader's goal and desire and jealous that they might present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. Pure, spotless, and undefiled. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, that's what Paul was doing. He was watching for the souls of the church. He longed to present them pure. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a verse for each one of us here in verse 2. That I may present you, the church, as a chaste, a pure virgin to your bridegroom Christ. Verse 3. But I fear. Paul's desire was that the church would be pure, but he said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I fear, I believe, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety of his, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you that just as that crafty serpent beguiled Eve, deceived Eve, led Eve astray from the truth, corrupted her, so you, the church at Corinth, are being led away. You, the bride of Christ, are being led away. Led away, it says there, corrupted, defiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's my understanding of that verse, simplicity, that is in Christ. It means being led away from the singleness, the oneness, the one love that you have in Christ, the purity of that great devotion. You're being led away from it. The picture here is the beautiful bride of Christ, tempted, lured away, even as Eve did so many years ago. The lovely bride was being led away to become an ugly harlot. Paul says, I fear that's happening to the church. And we ask ourselves, why? How can it happen? How can the pure bride of Christ be that foolish to be led away? It's what I ask myself. The answer is in verse 4. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, he said, I'm afraid you might bear with him. You see, they were being exposed to a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And Paul, the friend of the bridegroom, was worried. You see, his desire, he was jealous to present the church at Corinth as pure. And here he lists three things that was leading the pure bride away from her groom. One, he said, you're being led away by another Jesus, a different Jesus, a different bridegroom. You're being lured to love a different bridegroom. May even have the same name, but it's not the one you pledged your life to. I ask you today, are there different Jesuses around in the church today? There are. We hear them. We run into them from time to time, don't we? We hear people who believe in Jesus that he was a good man. We hear people believe in Jesus and they accept him as the baby in the manger. We hear people believe in Jesus Perhaps he's a great prophet, a moral teacher. Maybe even Jesus' Savior. But they leave out the Lord and the King part of it. You see, that anything that takes away from who Jesus is, it's another and a different Jesus. The church needs to be very, very careful of being led away by a different Jesus. Secondly, Paul says here, he says, some have come preaching to you a different Jesus, whom we have not preached, or another spirit, which we have not received. A different spirit. Brother Paul, in his opening comments, made mention to that. And the Bible warns us over and over again. There are many spirits. There are many spirits. But there's only one true one. There are many spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, believe not every spirit, but test or try the spirits to see if they are from God. We test them and we try them by comparing them to God's word. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of seducing spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, talking about a different spirit. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know that they are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see, there are spiritual things that are good and right and true, but there are spiritual things that are not. Being spiritual is not enough. There are a lot of people and a lot of things are spiritual, but there are different spirits. Paul says, I fear the church is being led away. The pure bride of Christ is being led away or directed by a spirit which is not the same spirit. It is not the same spirit that you have received. There are different Jesuses. There are different spirits. And Paul says there are different gospels. Or another gospel which ye have not accepted. Many gospels today. Many gospels. Some are outright lies. Some are perversions of the truth, of the true gospel, and they seem so right, but they're perversions. Some are false doctrines. Some are false teachers. There are many gospels in the church today. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. That word all is so important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see Paul here acting as a friend of a groom, and he's worried. He's worried about the bride of Christ being led away. He's worried about the beautiful bride of Christ becoming unfaithful, becoming a harlot church. In the time remaining, I'd like to compare attributes to the bride of Christ to that of the false or the harlot church. I have six of them. I don't know. I'll push to get them finished. Six attributes of the pure bride of Christ compared to that of the harlot. The bride of Christ is submissive to Jesus Christ and his teachings. The bride of Christ is submissive, obedient to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his teaching. In one of the passages in Ephesians 5 that was read this morning, a verse stood out to me that I missed in the many times I've read Ephesians 5. It's verse 24. It says, "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Then it says, "in everything." The church is expected to be submissive to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, in everything. Submission and obedience to Christ Jesus in everything is an attribute, a characteristic of the true bride of Christ. Be very careful. Be very careful. I'll give you warning. A few phrases you hear bannered around in churches today. When you hear them, get your antenna up. One of them is minor doctrine. That's a minor doctrine, and it doesn't matter. If you hear it, be aware. The true bride of Christ is subject and obedient to the bridegroom in everything. Next phrase sometimes we hear, well, it's only mentioned once in Scripture. If you hear that, get your antenna up. Be aware of what's coming next. Another one that we hear from time to time is that doesn't apply to today. When you hear it, be aware of what's coming next. And one that really stuns me is that I hear from time to time, does it really matter? Does it really matter whether we obey that command or we don't? Does it really matter? It's such a small thing. I tell you, be careful. Be careful, because in that disobedience is the heart of the harlot. The bridegroom is perfectly, I shouldn't say perfectly, I take that back. The bridegroom has a desire for us to be obedient and be submissive. We, the bride of Christ, need to be submissive in all things. In all things. I was reading a commentary on the Jewish marriage customs, and it said this: of all the greatest qualities most desired in a woman were meekness, modesty, shamefacedness, which is reverence, and submission. That needs to be the heart of the church and the bride of Christ. Meekness, modesty, reverence, and submission. And it's very, very different from that of the harlot. Very different. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And see how this flies in the face of meekness and modesty and reverence and submission. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. And I won't read far for the sake of time. It doesn't take us long to see the difference. Isaiah 3:16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, speaking here, the daughters of Jerusalem, his people, the daughters of Jerusalem are haughty, means proud, and walk with stretched forth necks, and seductive, wanton, seductive eyes, walking and mincing, skipping as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls are veils, and their round tires, it's a kind of jewelry, like the moon, and the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, and the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets. Tablets, I think, are perfume boxes, and the earrings, and the rings, and the nose jewels. And it goes on and on. Do you see? It's not anything like the bride of Christ. It's not anything that has to do with meekness or modesty or shamefacedness or submission. The bride of Christ is submissive to her bridegroom in all things. Secondly, the bride of Christ has an undivided love for her groom. Undivided love. Brother Josh commented on it in his opening thoughts. We're warned many times in Scripture about having a divided love. You cannot serve two masters. Then the one Brother Josh quoted, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. The bride with a divided heart is ugly, isn't it? A bride who claims to love her groom and loves someone or something else is an ugly picture. Scripture calls it adultery. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The bride of Christ has an undivided love for the bridegroom. Anything else is harlotry and adultery. Number three, third characteristic of the true bride of Christ, she will be busy about her master's business. We talked about a little this morning. The Lord says, occupy till I come. And that takes many forms, and we don't have time to look at them all. But it certainly includes active evangelism. A bride of Christ cares about active evangelism. The bride of Christ talks about, or should care about, holy living, sanctification. The bride of Christ should care about others, showing her bridegroom's love to others. The bride is actively using the talents and gift given her by the groom. The true bride of Christ is faithful in using the talents that the groom has given her. Number four, fourth characteristic of the bride of Christ is that she's expectant, looking, watching for the groom's return. Watching for the groom's return. We know in Matthew 25, you are very familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were not ready, and they were not invited into the marriage feast. The true bride of Christ, we find, will be expectant, watching, waiting. The harlot won't. The harlot will be out doing everything other than being ready for the bride of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:28. There's a warning here. Often we read this verse and read over it, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then there's a condition. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Unto them that look for him. The real bride of Christ, the true church, is looking, expecting, anxiously awaiting the return of the bridegroom. Number five, fifth characteristics of the true bride of Christ is doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. The truth does matter, no matter what you're told. There are many I have down. I'm going to skip them for the time being. We mentioned one there in 2 Timothy. All doctrine. All doctrine. That word all is so important. All doctrine. One we will turn is Acts 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this. This is Paul's testimony, and I like to think it's mine and church leadership here. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. It's one of the great benefits of the plural ministry. You get different personalities, different things that they're focused on. But I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed them what? Feed the bride what? The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Doctrine does matter. Truth does matter. The bride of Christ, the true bride of Christ, is doctrinally pure. And lastly, the last characteristic of the bride of Christ is separation from the world. The bride of Christ must be separated from the world to be the bride of Christ. We can discuss what that means. We can discuss what that looks like. But the true bride of Christ separates herself from the world. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is an interesting verse. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled. Note those two words, pure and undefiled. It's what we were talking about with the true bride of Christ. Pure and undefiled. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted means polluted, unstained, defiled. You see, it's all terms that have to do with adultery and playing the harlot. Keep themselves unspotted by the world. Separation from the world is necessary for the bride of Christ. You cannot have a foot in each camp. In the last days, the harlot church becomes very ugly. You can read about it in Revelation. The harlot church joins herself to politics. Be careful about joining ourselves to civil government. Be careful about joining ourselves to politics. We need to remain separate. It's a very ugly picture. In the last days, the bride of Christ, the harlot bride of Christ, joins herself to the economic conditions, worried about making money and getting more and more. The church gets involved in that. In the last days, the harlot church gets involved with education. Oh, be very careful. I beg you, where you send your children to school. I beg you. Politics, economics, worldly education, and a harlot church is what makes up Babylon in the last days. It's what makes up Babylon. And that combining of the church with politics and education and economics and all that stuff will lead to the final destruction of the harlot church. And yet our Lord says there in Revelation 18:4, He said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers in her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. Apparently the harlot church was given one last chance to repent and come out from her. The true bride of Christ separates herself from the world. And the harlot church joins herself to the world. The church, a bride or a harlot? We talked about six tests for the church, whether they be the part of the bride of Christ or the false church. One, submission, obedience to the bridegroom, to Christ in everything. Not perfect obedience, I didn't say that, because we all fail and fall short. But is it our heart's desire to obey and submit our will to that of the bridegroom Christ? Number two, undivided love. Do we have as a church an undivided love for our bridegroom? Number three, are we busy doing Christ's work here during the time when we're absent from Him? Are we busy doing His work? Or are we laying up treasures for ourselves? Number four, are we expectant? Are we longing? Are we eagerly waiting? Do you hope He comes tonight for you? I do. Are we ready for our Lord's soon return? Five, the true bride of Christ is doctrinally pure. Six, the true bride of Christ separates herself from the world. May God bless you.
Will we remain faithful was the question posed at the beginning of the service. The beauty of this all is Jesus Christ remains faithful tonight to you and I. Even though men try to warp it, the word of God is going to endure forever. In David's Psalm of Thanksgiving there of deliverance in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20, God tells him that he was God's delight. This evening, you are God's delight. Remember that as we go out this week. God delights in each one of you. All who are able shall reverently kneel for a word of prayer.